Good morning.
It's good to be with you here this morning. And I'd invite you to turn with me, please, or to stay with me, please, in the book of Ephesians, if possible, right? It's nice to sing the Christmas carols, isn't it? You know, the Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus, when he was born, there were a lot of different characters that were at his birth, right? I mean, ultimately, there were wise men. The wise men were wealthy, right? The wealthy people came to visit the birthday of the great king. He didn't close the door on the wealthy people. That was good. And the Bible tells us that the poor shepherds were there at his manger. And he didn't close the door on poor shepherds who were there. And that's really good. And praise the Lord this morning that the Lord doesn't close the door on us. He hasn't closed the door on us. He has come so that we ultimately might have life and that we might have abundant life. So I love the Christmas carols. What a joy it is to sing them this morning with you. Okay, Ephesians chapter 1. Now, I'm going to start off by telling you that this is hard. This is a hard passage. And it's not necessarily one that I would have chosen or picked, but sort of when you get assigned things, you got to go with what it is that you've been assigned. And not only that, but I was told that actually this is pretty easy. And this shouldn't really be a problem for you because it's really an easy passage. But it's not that easy. And so you're going to have to work with me for about a half an hour or so. Because some of these terms are pretty deep and some of these thoughts are pretty deep. Ephesians is a difficult passage, and the goal of it ultimately this morning for me is going to be found in verse 18, where it says, "The eyes of your understanding would be enlightened, and that you would know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and that what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his mighty power." The goal here is that our eyes, that my eyes would be enlightened, and that I might be able to understand. I might be able to understand what it is that the apostle is probably teaching us or trying to teach us in this passage. That's the goal here. I don't want to just sort of stand up here and talk about these terms and not really understand what any of them means. Look, you've sat in a lot of classes in your life, and you just look at the clock and you say, when is this class done? Because nobody really knows what this guy, this teacher, this gal is talking about. I don't want that. I want us to be able to understand what's in the heart and in the mind of the Apostle Paul as he reveals to us a wonderful truth, wonderful truths. But they're truths that we have to work at, and there's truths that we have to focus on. Now, I'll start off with a silly example. You know, the boys and girls in school read Harry Potter. And maybe you've read Harry Potter, or maybe you've not. Maybe your kids have. But ultimately, the story goes in Harry Potter that Harry is going to be raised by his aunt. And he's on this island. And there's a knock on the door, and it's this giant. His name is Hagrid. And Hagrid says to Harry Potter, "I knew your parents." And Harry Potter says, "My parents died in an automobile accident." And Hagrid turns to his aunt and says, "You haven't told Harry, have you? You haven't told him who his parents are, and you haven't told him who he is, and you haven't told him how valuable he is. You haven't told him." And the giant gets angry. In the book of Ephesians, it's a book in which we can identify and see who we are in Christ. You see, because we go through our lives, and a lot of the times we don't really see the way that God sees us. It's sort of see me how I see me. And you know what? Honestly, there's a lot of mornings that I see me, and the way I see me is kind of ugly. And I think that if you're honest with yourself, that maybe you look in the mirror in the morning and you say to yourself, you know, I'm really not doing that well. I don't really like what I see. I'm not really satisfied with where I am. But if you and I could just stop for a moment and see yourselves the way that God sees us, then I will tell you that your life and your day would be different. And it would change. And it would be more valuable, and it would be more blessed and loved if I could just see myself the way that God sees me. So how does God see me? Well, that's the book of Ephesians, the way that God sees you. Let's take a look then in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where we start. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now the word blessed, well, the word blessed means happy. And that's true. The first psalm says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Right? Happy is the man that sits not in the seat of the scornful. Happy is the man that standeth not in the way of the sinner. Right? That's true. And the Lord Jesus, on the Beatitudes, said things like this. He said, blessed are the pure in heart. Happy are the pure in heart, for they will see God. That's true. The word blessed does mean happy. But that's not what this word means. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, blessed doesn't mean happy, but rather blessed means praise. Praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Adore the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Worship the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ has done something that is marvelous and wonderful. That he has done something that is exciting and awesome. He's done that. And in Paul's prayer, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. So you just step back and you say, okay, well, why? What has he done? Why should he receive all this praise and adoration and all of this worship? What has the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ done? Okay, look at verse 9. Having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. Oh, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus revealed his heart. And he revealed a mystery. That's what verse 9 says. He made known to us a mystery. A mystery. It's not that it was mysterious. It's just that nobody had ever spoken about it before. Because God hadn't revealed this. God has revealed something so wonderful that Paul says we should worship and honor and adore. He has made known this mystery, which Abraham didn't know about, and King David didn't know about it, and Moses didn't know about it, and Noah didn't know about it. And it's not because they were dummies. It's because God never revealed it yet. There was something that hadn't been revealed. Paul says in Ephesians that now I am ready to reveal it. Well, what is it? What is it? Well, it is going to be the way that God sees me. And the way that God thinks about me. And the way that God sees you. And the way that God thinks about you. What did he do? What did God the Father do? Okay, verse 4 says this. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. God chose us. God chose us. God has chosen you, if you know and love the Lord Jesus, to be part of his family. God has chosen you. Just stop and just sort of see if you can digest that for a moment. God has chosen you. When has God chosen you? God chose you before the foundation of the world. God chose you before there was an earth, before there was a universe. God chose you before there was sin. God chose you before there was a cross. God chose you. Now that's pretty good. See, when we get married, when I got married, right? I can't speak on behalf of you. I don't know if you had an arranged marriage or not. Maybe some of you did. I don't know. And now I guess who I thought my mother wanted me to marry, right? We had those conversations. You probably did too. Wouldn't it be nice if you would marry such and such? Yes, sure, good. But when you get married, or when we get married, I chose my wife, and that feeling was mutual. She chose me. Now, 20 years later, she might say, well, what was I thinking? Well, okay, well, maybe, right? But your wife walked down the aisle, right? I stood out here, not here, but you know, right? I stood out here, and I chose her, and she chose me, and there was a mutual agreement. That's how it worked. But God didn't choose me like my wife did. He didn't choose me because I was smart. That's not why she chose me either, right? Just throw that out there, right? God didn't choose me because I was wealthy. God didn't choose me because I was fast. God didn't choose me because I was funny. God didn't choose me because I could support somebody. Okay, well then, why did he choose me? Why would he choose me? It sort of goes back to that looking in the mirror. See, I wouldn't choose me. And if you're honest with yourself, right, you probably wouldn't choose you. But God chose me because of his great love and his wonderful grace. He chose me, verse 5 says, towards the end, for his good pleasure. Because of his wonderful grace and his great love and his good pleasure. Now, my mind isn't like God's. But it's important for me to know this morning, I didn't choose God. It wasn't like, oh, you know, he's going to choose me and I'm going to choose him. It's not like that. God doesn't need me. It doesn't work like that. He chose me because of his great love and wonderful grace and good pleasure. I didn't choose him. I wasn't around 50 billion years ago. And the only reason that I love him is because he loved me first. And he demonstrated that love by sending his son. You know, every now and again you hear somebody say, I had a lot of good things going for me. You know, I had a good family, I had a good job, and I had everything except I didn't have Christ. And now I have Christ, and now I really, really, really have everything. But if you don't have Christ, you really, really, really have nothing. You're really bankrupt. Unless God intervenes, he picked me. Well, what did he pick me for? You know, in fifth grade, the boys and girls, they all line up at recess, and you have captains, you know, and you pick, you're on my team, you're on my team. And then you always get like those kids who are last. And what did he pick me for? Kickball? Right? He picked me to be his son. He picked me to be included in what verse 6 says, in the beloved. He picked me to be part of his family. Now, there's a big old debate that goes on because these two words are called election and free will. And these two sides have been theologically debating, well, which is right? Is it so that God picked you and he didn't pick you? Well, that doesn't seem fair, you know. Look, God is sovereign, and honestly, God can do whatever he wants to do. But the Bible does present this portion of election. It does. It's there. That is, if you're dead in your trespasses and your sins, and you're supposed to see the most noblest thing, how can you see the most noblest thing if you're dead? Oh, and then the other thought, the other side says, well, free will says that whosoever will may come. Whosoever responds to the beautiful offer can come and receive and be the beneficiary. Now, free will is presented in the Bible. And so I'll just share with you that they're both true. They are both true. But I will say this, that 2 Peter says that God is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but he's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. God is not willing that anybody perishes. Are people going to perish? Yeah, they are. But it's not God's will that they perish. It's not God's will that they perish. You know, every now and again, people will use God's will, and maybe they'll hide behind it a bit for things that don't necessarily go right in their life. It was God's will that I went to this college. Oh, well, then you better go. See, God doesn't really talk to me like that. It's God's will that you live at 2211 Evergreen Avenue. Oh, well, then you better live there. So what do I know is true about God's will? What am I absolutely certain of that the Bible says is God's will? It's God's will that no one perishes. That's God's will. It's God's will that all are saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That's what Titus says. It's God's will that all are saved. So the Bible does teach us that God chose us. God chose us when, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So in the Apostle Paul's prayer, he says, listen, praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus. How come? Because he's chosen us. Because he has chosen us. Now that's good news. You talk about good news as we enjoy and we celebrate Christmas time. But for the most part, the world doesn't have good news. The world's news is bad news, or it's old news. But the Bible says during this Christmas season that there was good tidings, good news, of great joy. Oh, for who? For everyone. That's what the angel announced at the birth of the Lord Jesus. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy for all people. When has there ever been good tidings, good news, of great joy for all people? Well, it's only happened once. When a Savior was born. When a Savior was born. Not a Savior who came to condemn the world, but ultimately a Savior who has come to redeem the world. Not to save the world that's going to perish, but to redeem people out of it. Praise the Lord for that. So the first thing I want you to know in Ephesians is that Paul wants our eyes to be enlightened, and he wants us to understand what? He wants us to understand that God has chosen us. And if you know and you love the Lord Jesus, I want you to know it's because God has chosen you. You want to say God has chosen me to be on his team? Great. But God has chosen you to be part of his family. To be accepted in the beloved is what verse 6 says. Okay, what else? Well, the second thing I want you to know is that God has adopted you. That's what verse 5 says. Verse 5 says, having predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, he has adopted us. He has adopted us. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever gone through the adoption process. It's brutal. I would say that that's a fair assessment. And I have a brother who went through the adoption process, and he spoke to me about how complicated it is, how there's an adoption agencies, and how there's applications, and how there's interviews with caseworkers, and how there's an adoption court, and how there is a boatload of money involved in all of this. And that it transfers the rights and the responsibilities of this adopted child to new parents, and it permanently changes the status of the child. That it's not foster care, it's not guardianship, and that the adopted child is entitled to everything that the biological child is entitled to. The adopted child is entitled to everything that the biological child is entitled to. And so the verse says, and the song goes, "Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us." Look at the manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called the sons of God. Listen, do you sit here this morning, or do I stand here this morning thinking to myself, I am a son of God? Or do I sort of get up and go through the day and find out, man, you know, I was supposed to bring my kids to art, and the art teacher, would you believe the art teacher wasn't there? She was 5 minutes late. How dare her be 5 minutes late? You've ruined my whole day. You're a son of the living God. The Bible says that you're an heir of God and a joint heir. A joint heir? A joint heir with Jesus Christ. Now that's pretty good. How does God see you? Well, the first way I want you to know is this. God chose you. God chose you. Why? Because God loves you. And God adopted you. Why would God adopt me? Because God loves me. And God has transferred all of the rights and privileges to me as His son. And to you as His daughter. Now, it was a Saturday morning a while back, and my wife got my three boys together on the bed, and the dog got up on the bed. I don't like the dog on the bed. I don't know how you feel about that, but I'm not crazy on dogs on beds, but okay. And she looked out the back window. "Boys, this is your father's land." "Ah, my lot, it's 50 by 150. "This is your father's land, boys. It's as far as the eye can see, right? Boys, this will be all yours one day, right? Your father's land." If you're a father or a parent this morning, then you understand the word good pleasure. It's your good pleasure to take care of your child. It's your good pleasure. But parenting and the word father originated from God. He gave us the model and the example so that we could appreciate and come to understand the relationship that we would have with Him. It's His good pleasure to do these things. And so when your child is born at the hospital, when my sons were born at the hospital, when they were born, they sort of looked like a lizard, right? Kids sort of look like lizards when they're born. And after a while, the kids say, you know, the backyard is soon going to belong to me. It's going to have swing sets. Yes, that's my good pleasure. And the time that you have, your schedule, well, that schedule's going to belong to me. You're going to watch me play and grow and be involved. Yeah, it's my good pleasure to do those things. And your checkbook, it really belongs to me. It's a little lizard who's saying all these things and driving home. You're right. It's my good pleasure for those things to happen. That's the way that God feels in verse 5. He has chosen us, verse 5 says, He has adopted us as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He has made us accepted in the Beloved. And because He has adopted us, we can draw near to God, and we don't have to be afraid. Fear is a terrible thing. In the Old Testament, when God gave the law to Moses, the Bible says that the mountain, it was alive with flames. And the people said, "We don't want to talk to Him. You go and talk to Him." But in the New Testament, we see that the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ is eager that we call Him Father. And that He's accepted us in the Beloved. And that He's blessed us in all the spiritual places and heavenly places in Christ. Now there's a lot of names that I've been called. And some of them have been ugly and some of them have been cute. Growing up, kids called me Red. Or Orange. In school, the boys and girls called me Mr. S. Some of them call me Mr. Shatelic. Just last week, there was this kid walking down the hall, and he called me Dog. He said, "Hey, Dog." I said, "Look, please don't call me Dog. You know, that's sort of where I draw the line. I would prefer not." "No, no, that's a good thing. That's a good thing that I call you that." "All right, thank you." There's a lot of names, right? But there's only three people really on the earth that can call me Dad. There's only three people on the earth that can call me Dad. And of all the names, whether it be for my wife or my parents or the kids at school or friends or, you know, the environment, there's only three people. And of all the names, I would prefer that name. That name dwarfs all the other names. Dad. In the book of Galatians, the Bible tells us that God would have us call Him Abba Father. What does Abba Father mean? Well, Abba means Dad. What a relationship we have that we ultimately can be called the sons of God. Now, verse 3, at the end, the Bible tells us that God the Father has blessed us with spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. Now, you're going to see this phrase repeat a lot in Ephesians. Just look in verse, chapter number 1 and verse 20, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. Look at chapter 2, please, in verse 6. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Look at chapter 3 and verse 10. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. And finally, in chapter 6, please, in verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. This phrase repeats the heavenly realm, the heavenly places. So what does it mean? Well, Ephesians has this idea of heavenly places, and the way I want to break it down, the way I want to try to explain it is, Ephesians shows what I already have and that I'm not yet there. Look, I've already experienced forgiveness from sin, but I am not totally free from sin. I have already escaped. I already have everlasting life, but I have not yet escaped physical death. I've already been seated with Christ at the right hand of God in heaven, but I'm not yet in heaven. These heavenly places are spiritual things, but they're also very real things. That when God sees me, He sees that I am seated in heavenly places with Christ. Now that's hard. It's hard for our minds to try to get around that. Positionally, God has blessed me with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Positionally, I am seated with Christ in heavenly places at the right hand of the throne of God. So think of it like this for a moment. You know, in World War II, if you looked at Europe after D-Day, or after a few weeks after D-Day, there was about 1.1 million soldiers that were going to flood into Europe from the Allied team. And people were saying, look, the war is over. I mean, it's over. Yeah, there's still going to be battles. There's still going to be machinery. There's still going to be troops. But pretty much the war is over. Like, Victory Day hasn't yet been accomplished. The Axis power is still going to fight on. They're going to win a couple times at the Battle of the Bulge. And they're probably going to fight with a lot of intensity. I'm trying to make the connection that that's sort of the way it is with Satan today. He's fighting with a lot of intensity and with a lot of rage because he knows that this is all over. He lost. When the Lord Jesus laid down his life at the cross of Calvary, he lost. And because he lost, God says, look, the victory is ours because of what Jesus has done. And so God can declare that positionally I can sit in heavenly places with Christ even though I'm not there physically right now. But that's a hard concept to try to understand. So I want you to know that the Apostle Paul is sharing with us in this first chapter that we ought to praise and bless and adore and worship God the Father. Why? Because he's chosen us. That's why. Because he has adopted us. That's why. And because he has blessed us with all spiritual blessings which are found in his Son, the Lord Jesus. Now, look just for a moment at one last thought. And it says this. In verse 14, let's take a look in verse 13. In him, that is Christ, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. How do I know, Paul, that all of these things are really true? How can I be assured that what you're telling me about this adoption and chosen and all of these blessings and redemption, which we didn't even get to, how do I know all of these things? Because, these verses say, God has given his guarantee. Yeah, what's the guarantee? It's his Spirit. God has given his Spirit as a guarantee of promise. And the Spirit of God is here upon the earth as a guarantee to believers that what God has said, he's going to complete and he's going to finish. One day, the Bible says, when the church gets raptured up to glory, the Bible says that the Spirit of God is going to go back to heaven too. That's going to be a tough time for the world when the Spirit who convicts people of sin isn't around anymore convicting people of sin. But today, we do have the Spirit of promise as God has given as a guarantee that all of these truths are real. Listen, I hope that in this half hour, and we'll end with this verse 18, that the eyes of our understanding, my understanding, has been enlightened, and that I might know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Listen, you got to believe it. Because if you don't believe it, then the Bible says the wrath of God abides upon you. And the Bible says that it's going to be a very, very unpleasant eternity. Praise God this morning that those of us who have come under the hearing of His Word have been saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus. Not just saved so that I can get into heaven, but saved ultimately that I can be called the Son of God. And that in His plan, before the foundation of the world, He would know me and include me, and ultimately He would send His Son to die for me. Listen, that should change my day. It should change your day too. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for Your Son. We thank You for the great promises which are found in this first chapter. We thank You. Thank You for adoption. Thank You that we can be called the sons of God. Thank You that we cannot lose our adoption because of what Jesus has done. Thank You for the guarantee of the Holy Spirit. And we just pray, our God, that we would have a walk worthy as sons and daughters of the living God, and that we would live with a joy and a hope in our heart that He who has promised these things indeed will complete them until the day of Christ. And that ultimately that we will enjoy not just spiritually being seated at right hands, but physically one day, body, soul, and spirit, heirs and joint heirs with Your lovely Son. Thank You, Lord. And we do praise You and adore You and worship You as the apostle has as well. We ask these things in Your Son's lovely name. Amen.